Psalm 11, I want you to look again this morning, verse 1 of this text. King David, who is threatened by the court of Saul, is counseled. He is instructed. He is told to go off and hide, basically to run away. Verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul? Flee as a bird to your mountain. In other words, now note this. There were those in and around David's circle who recognized just how bad things were for his life. King Saul and his cohorts filled the land with corruption and deceit and violence so that in the highest levels of society, there was injustice and rot and moral decay. So much so that it was not hyperbole in that day to ask the question of verse 3. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, wait a minute. The foundations? The very moorings and the very support, the bedrock of the nation? You mean the foundations were being destroyed? Oh, yes. What's indicative of that? Verse 2. Verse 2 says, for lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string. Why? That they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Think about that. They are shooting the ones in authority. They are shooting at the good people. They are aiming their arrows not at lawbreakers or evildoers or the vile people, but it says, quote, at the upright of heart. In other words, Saul's not going after idolaters and Philistines. He's going after David, the man after God's own heart. He wants to kill him. And so the counsel, the threat, the warning to David is verse 1, flee, run, flee as a bird and hide as quick as you can. Go away to your own mountain and cower and let Saul be Saul. Let Saul do what Saul does. This was an epic moment for the nation of Israel, a pivotal moment for the nation. The question is, in the face of all of this counsel and warning and threatening, what did David do? What did he think? And what did he say? How did he respond to this very difficult day of despair and deceit and deception and darkness? WDDD, what did David do? So what I want us to consider this morning as we notice very carefully what it also means to be a believer, a man, a woman after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word is powerful. The two-edged sword, as powerful as it is, I pray that we will listen and hear and heed all the words of this book for us today. And we know, Father, as we prayed and mentioned earlier, that none of us are here by accident. And so may we embrace this opportunity to hear from the Spirit of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Three things I want you to notice in the text today, inasmuch as all three of them speak to every one of us here in this room. The first one you'll notice, number one, is the test, that is, the trial. Look again at the metaphor these people use for David himself. The last part of verse 1, they said, flee. Run away, David, but notice the metaphor. Flee as a bird to your mountain. Now, folks, notice they didn't just say to run away. They said to flee like a bird. Why a bird? Well, folks, birds are very skittish. They're easily frightened. Just the sound of a twig underfoot can scare a bird away, and that bird is gone. And when they're gone far out of sight, some sanctuary. They're afraid, so they go to some safe place, some hidden spot in a tree or the hole of a side of a mountain. Flee, they said, David, run, just like a frightened bird to a far away place, because after all, David, look around. Look around, and what do you see? Do you not see that not only the foundations are being destroyed, but do you notice, David, what the wicked are doing? Verse 2 says, for lo, that means look, behold, David, check it out. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. You know what that is? When you bend the bow, that's when you take the bow, and you bend it, and you attach the string to it. He says, lo, they bend the bow. Keep reading. It says, they make ready their arrow upon the string. That's when you take the arrow out of the quiver and you put it on the string. And now, you know what you are? You're locked and you're loaded and you're ready to destroy. And I don't know if you noticed this, but it's important to see the little detail about when they attack and when they shoot. Verse 2 again. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. That word privily means covertly, in secret, in a conspiracy. It's talking about how the wicked use deceit and falsehoods. They love to shoot their arrows in darkness. And so the bow is bent. The arrow's on the string. And without warning, they wait for the right moment and attack from the shadows. And if you're wondering what the arrows here may be representing, David tells us in Psalm 64 when he says, the wicked whet their tongue as bows. And he says, their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words. Slander. Lies. Blasphemies, mockeries, discouragements. These are the arrows of the wicked, and yeah, they're so brave in the darkness, they love to use anonymous, privily spoken words. These are bad people, and there are bad people in the world. We were all once bad people ourselves. And so for David, the test, the trial is to run away and hide. Be gone, be quiet, and be afraid. And of course, this is precisely, beloved, this is exactly what the devil and the world want us as believers to do as well. They say, if you have faith, and if you have to have a faith, then go ahead, but it must be a private matter between you and your God. 10 years ago, some of the county commissioners down in Palm Beach tried to tell me and some of us that exact same thing when we applied to build this building out here. A couple of them had the gall to say, Pastor Blaylock, freedom of religion means you're just free to worship however you want in the privacy of your own home. In other words, flee as a bird. Flee as a bird to your own little mountain. The problem is, our Lord, and He's my Lord, the Lord Jesus told me and us to go into all the world and be quiet. No, preach the gospel to who? To your own little family. No, to every creature. That's our mandate. And of course, this entire nation, as we all know, was founded and established not by fleeing birds, determined to hide somewhere in silence. The Mayflower Compact specifically says, we whose names are undersigned, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. The pilgrims were not skittish birds. They were bold missionaries. They didn't run and hide, and things were tough for them as well. And that brings us to the second thing. Number one, we said there is the test. And we, by the way, beloved, are all being tested more and more. All of God's people know perfectly well that the wicked have bent their bow. They've made ready their arrow. The question is, what do we do? The question is, what is the response of the people after God's own heart? What did David do? Number one is the test. Number two, you'll notice, is the trust. Psalm 11, look at all of verse 1. David begins, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? In other words, think about this. He's saying, how can you tell me this? How do you say to my soul, run away and hide, be afraid and be quiet? How do you tell me to flee in fear and trust in the safety of some mountain when I've already put my trust in God? And not just a God, not just any God. Notice it says Lord. It's in all capital letters. This is the true God. One of the things we need to remember, about this occasion many times, hundreds of times in the Bible, the covenant name for God in Scripture in all capitals. This is the name for God's self-sufficiency. This is Yahweh. He is the I Am, the eternal and complete one. You know, people bring things, pagan people bring things to their gods in order to complete their gods. Pagan people bring things to fill in the holes and the gaps of the gods of their own making. They make up a little Lego deity brick by brick, and they keep bringing more and more. But there's nothing that this God, that the God, needs from us. He needs us for nothing. We need Him for everything. And that is why, beloved, He is worthy of all of our trust. He doesn't change ever. And so David says what he said many times, in the Lord put I my trust. I'm not going to flee like a bird, he says. I'm not going to fly away and go hide from the arrows. My trust never was in the people who hold the bows and in the people who have the power. May I just say, let us all be clear on this as God's people this morning. We believe in the powers that be, and that the powers that be are ordained of God. And as such, yes, we submit and we cooperate with them. Law enforcement, elected officials, courts, state houses, and Congress, they may certainly have our taxes and our support, but by no means do they have our trust. As Christians, as believers this morning, our refuge has never, ever been in the promises of men or a uniform they may be wearing. When, as in David's time, the foundations are destroyed and the Sauls are the ones who rule and reign all around us and the wicked hold their bows, when things, it seems like, are beginning to come apart at the seams, we don't trust government. We know they failed us in the past. They're failing us in the present, and they'll fail us in the future, but Jesus never fails. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain, when I've already put my trust in the great I Am, the Lord of glory? One of the few men that George Patton, General Patton, had real respect for, because he thought he was a fair and honest man, was General George Marshall. Patton, as you know, was bold and brash. He didn't suffer fools gladly, and he didn't like to be inactive. But that is exactly how he found himself in England in the summer of 1942, having been disciplined for slapping a soldier, a frightened soldier in Italy. Frustrated, anxious, angry for being sidelined for almost a year, Patton finally got word from Omar Bradley that he was being considered for another post, an important effort in the war. Patton became beside himself with excitement and anxiety. He couldn't sleep. He'd always believed that this was his destiny. It was his destiny to be part of this great war, and this possibility left him full of anticipation, and he couldn't rest. He kept inquiring of Bradley, when, where, who, what, tell me more. And finally, General Bradley told him that it wasn't his decision to make, that it was General George Marshall's decision. And when Patton heard that, he said he became calm and measured and patient. Oh, well, he's a good man, he said, and he's fair, so whatever he decides is good enough for me. And then Patton rested. This is what trust can do for you. But folks, I'm going to tell you something. That is nothing when compared to the trust that we can have in the eternal God. That God is so good. That God is so fair and so just and so immutable and so gracious and perfect that all of His children can rest assured amidst the foolishness of this world. A lesson of trust. Simply trusting every day. Trusting through a stormy way. Even when my faith is small, simply trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting as the moments fly. Trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him, whatever befall. Trusting Jesus, that is all. Pastor, what do you do when the foundations are destroyed? What do you do when the wicked have their bow and it's bent And the arrow is now upon the string, and they're using these vile arrows to destroy, to discourage, and to deceive. Well, you'd be like David. I'm not going to flee like a bird. I'm not going to hide in my house. I'm not going to cower. We're not going to change the fundamentals of the faith. We're going to trust in the Lord. In Jehovah God who never changes. Number one, there's the test. Number two, there's the trust. Finally, number three, notice there's also the truth. Now, don't miss this. Because I want you to notice what David says in answer to the question of verse 3. Verse 3 is a great question for all of us here this morning. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, I'm going to say this again, and you know this is true. The foundations of this nation and this society, the foundations of every society are being eroded as they are in Europe, and they're being destroyed. Nobody knows what human life is. Nobody knows anymore what marriage is, which is the fundamental bedrock of a society. Nobody seems to know what a home is. Nobody knows what deceit and truth are. So the foundations are being destroyed. What can the righteous do? Because it's nothing new. This verse is thousands of years old. Read it again. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Here's what he says. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. Now, wait a minute. You see that the very first thing David says, what do the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed and the wicked bend their bow? What is the very first response to the thrones of Saul? For David, you know what he does? He looks up. He looks up and he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. And he says, the Lord's throne is in heaven. This is where he has placed his trust, his anchor. Isn't thrown anywhere on earth. His anchor is thrown up in heaven, as it says in Hebrews. In other words, the truth of the all-sufficient God sitting upon the eternal throne. Think about this. That is all that he needed not to flee like a bird. When all the earthly thrones are full of corruption, and in every level from Saul all the way down, you look around our country right now, in every single level, from the top to the bottom, people in position of authority are misusing the corruption. So where are you going to look? When David is reminded that the foundations are being destroyed, the very first thing he does is he looks up and he says, there's my God and there's his throne. And he's ruling and reigning from that throne. So the beloved, no matter what the outlook, the uplook is always perfect. And that just happens to be our real home. That is the source of our real citizenship. But Pastor Blaylock, the wicked, they've bent their bow. They've made ready their arrows on a string, and they've shot a lot of those arrows and destroyed a lot of people. And Pastor, they make that arrow ready in secret. Let me ask you a question. When it says in secret, how secret do you think it is? Look at verse 4. The Lord is in his holy temple. This is what David sees. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. It's not all that secret. God sees it before it even begins. As a matter of fact, do you know, turn back to chapter 7. Do you want to know what God was doing already up in heaven while the wicked were bending their bow? Look at chapter 7, verse 11. It says, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. If you think that a day goes by that God doesn't see something, he's angry with the wicked every day. But look at this next verse. If he turn not the wicked, he will whet his sword. He, God, hath bent his bow and made it ready. In other words, the wicked may have bent and their bow and they are ready, but so is God's. And I have a question. Which arrow do you suppose is more accurate? And which arrow do you suppose is more fearful? His eyes behold, his eyelids try. That is a reference to squinting your eyes. It's what you do when you scrutinize and you focus your vision on a subject. And God is squinting his eyes on every single injustice. In other words, David recognized when told about all this corruption in the land. He recognized that he didn't have to worry or fret about the thrones of men or the foundations of earth, because his trust was already and always in the eternal God who sits upon his throne. Well, Pastor, that's never been my personal view of Jesus. I mean, angry with the wicked every day. That's never been my personal vision of our Lord. Well, you might want to update your personal vision, because God's given us a few software updates since the Christmas story. And you might want to read them, because when you read them, you're going to find that the first time Jesus came, he came as a lamb. The next time he comes, he's coming as a lion. That the first time he came, he rode on a borrowed donkey. The next time, he's riding on a white horse. The first time he wore a crown of thorns, the next time he will bearing many crowns. The first time he stood before Pilate, the next time Pilate will stand before him. The first time he appeared before 6 kangaroo courts, the next time he appears, he'll be the judge, and he will exercise justice in his own court. Psalm 11, look at it again if you would. Verse 1, in the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? Notice how he ends the chapter, verse 7, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance, his face doth behold the upright. In other words, think about this. When David looked up and saw the Lord high on his throne in glory, in full authority of the universe, you know what? It was God's countenance, so to speak, that strengthened his soul. God's eyes were looking at the wicked, but they were looking out for the righteous. So many times people quote the verse that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, and they only see one side of it, but there's another side of it. Let me read it to you from 2 Chronicles 15. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect or right toward him. In other words, God isn't just looking at you. If you're his child, he's looking out for you. And David knew this. David said, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. When Jeremiah was in the mud and in despondency and about to completely collapse, the Bible says that Jeremiah looked up and he saw a throne, the throne of God, and he continued on. In the days of King Uzziah, and those were terrible and horrible days, it says, in the days of King Uzziah, I saw also. I just didn't see his leprosy. I just didn't see my beloved friend die at the hand of God. I didn't just see all the wickedness. I saw also, what was it? A throne high and lifted up. John in the first century, exiled to Patmos and seeing all the corruption of the Roman Empire, and he suffering as a follower of Christ, the Bible says that he saw a throne in heaven. The prophet said, a glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. It's a reminder that God's throne is both BK and AK, is before Kavanaugh and after Kavanaugh. David, why don't you flee like a bird? Why don't you put your faith in the hole of the side of a mountain somewhere and rest away from all of these arrows? And David says, no. My faith has found a resting place. And I testify with all of you in this room who know and love the Lord, our faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. We trust the ever-living one. His wounds for us shall plead. But Pastor, the foundations are being destroyed. You know what, down here, many of them are. But I'll remind you of 2 Timothy 2:19, which says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His." And by the grace and the mercy of God this morning, we're not going to flee somewhere and hide. The only hiding place we need is the truth of this book in the person of His Son who is high and lifted up. And you realize that the very simple fact that verse 4 mentions heaven in the heavens is a reminder to all of us, beloved, that our hopes and joys and our treasures, our very destination, is not earthly and is not carnal. And God reminds us over and over again that when the arrows are being shot and when the bow is bent and when the foundations are being destroyed, that we look up there because that's where we're going, and by birth, that's where we're from. When we flew back from Raleigh on Monday, Rick and I, as soon as the plane landed, you could hear that familiar clickety-clack of 100 seatbelts being unfastened as fast as they could. You see, the airplane is not and was not the destination. And when we landed, nobody said, "Can I just stay on the plane all buckled up a few more hours or days? Can I have another one of those Biscoff biscuits? They're the favorite biscuit of Europe," or whatever. Nobody wanted to hang out on the tarmac. You know why? Because we were home. And that sound, that clickety-clack, For Bible-believing Christians, whether it's death or the rapture, it's just the sound of clicking seatbelts and the joy of arriving at home. And of course, when that happens, all of the perceived injustices and unfairnesses that we see around us are going to be made right. We will know on that day what we ought to know today by faith, that the judge of the earth shall do right. Do you know why God says what He does in verse 5 and 6? Look at our text again, Psalm 11. This is strong language to some people, but it's the Word of God. "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone." I don't like fire and brimstone preaching. Well, it comes from the Bible, okay? "Fire and brimstone and an horrible tempest, this shall be the portion of their cup." In other words, follow this. Not only, beloved, you know why he says that? Not only do we not have to flee like a bird when the arrows and the bows are ready and shot, but we also don't have to fret about unfairness, because he's told us that God has established a portion of their cup, and it's not good. We know that the judge of all the earth shall do right. And vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. Vengeance belongs to Him, so that that frees us to do what we're supposed to do, which is trust Him and love Him and obey Him. And by all means, never be ashamed of Him or His Word. Trust Him fully, completely, and joyfully. So how? I say to Hollywood and to academia, and if you were never more unimpressed with academia and people who have degrees from this law school and that law school after this last week, you ought to be completely unimpressed. Degrees do not mean wisdom or virtue. And to academia and to Hollywood and to the world and the carnal mind of man, I say, how? How say you to my soul, flee, be quiet, go away? How say you to my soul, flee as a bird, be skittish and afraid? Yes, the wicked bend their bow. And yes, the arrow is upon the string. And yes, the foundations are being destroyed. But by God's grace, nobody's going to run, because our trust is in the Lord. And the Lord is on His throne. And He's already made ready His own bow. And I trust Him to use it when and how and where it is right to be used. And his countenance doth behold the upright. And one day, as far as our Lord Jesus is concerned, we shall see him face to face, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're a believer, and you're frustrated and full of anxiety and maybe even sad because you see that the institutions of marriage and life, that the sanctity of this book, you see that the foundations are being destroyed. Can I just encourage you to do something? Look up. Do what David and Jeremiah and Isaiah and John, look up. And you will see that God is on his throne, that he is in control, that he has his own bow, he has his own arrows, and that he is just and righteous all the time. And when you look up, like David, you don't flee, you don't run, you trust him, and you obey him. If you're here this morning and you do not know for certain that heaven is your home, that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, today is the day of salvation. God did send his Son to die for your sins and mine. And he was buried and he was resurrected. This is that gospel that was in the heart of those pilgrims on the Mayflower when they said the advancement of the Christian faith. They were talking about souls being saved. And you can be one of those souls. If you will turn from religion and good works and your own self and trust in the resurrected Son of God for salvation. Father, we are grateful. So grateful, Lord, for your word. For reminding us that it is nothing new. When people who are upright of heart, when people who want to follow your word and your will, it is nothing new, dear Father, when people who simply want to be like Christ are maligned and attacked and hated. And I pray, God, that we will not flee. I pray, Father, that we'll be like David, the man after your own heart, who never sought to destroy Saul, who allowed you to be the one who would execute that vengeance. May we have that same heart, Father, and may we also have that same faith in our trust, in our trusting your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.